If you're new today, we are in a series in the book of John. And so John has laid out his course, and we have set our theme. Our theme is to have life, because John has reported that we might believe and have life in his name. His focus is that we would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would understand that gospel through the life of Jesus as he is portrayed here in the text. We have just finished talking with the woman at the well. And the woman at the well, what a glorious picture of someone who's outside of the norm, but ready and willing to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ to reach out to us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our despair, in the midst of the heat, in the midst of our hunger, in the midst of those things that cause us to wander away from God. God reaches out to us who are sinners saved by grace. After finishing, we get to this text here. Today we're going to talk about a walk of faith. And today's message, I would like, if you would, there are going to be many characters and many towns and many locations, many people brought up in the text today. I would ask for you to identify with one of them. Who is like you right now? So search for that as we go through our text today, as we take a look at the walk of faith of a rich ruler of his day. First of all, let's look at a curious faith. And I say this curious faith, it may not lead to saving faith, but it is at least curious. And so in verse 43, it says, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee. It was the 2 days that he stayed with Samaritans, explaining the good news of the gospel. So after 2 days he departed for Galilee. For verse 44 says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. You know, it's amazing in these few verses. It's almost hard to comprehend what's going on here. I almost have to give you a geography lesson, all right? And so I want you to envision there's Judea over here on this side, right? And in between from there to here is Samaria, and that's where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And the next region as you go down, actually to the north, is Galilee. So you have the Dead Sea, and then you have the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus had left Judea, had went through Samaria, and now he's going to go into Galilee. And I want you to know that the first little town that you would see is Nazareth. That's important. Isn't that where Jesus came from? We know that, according to the Word of God. That's where Jesus was from. And we must understand something that happened there in Nazareth for us to understand the entire text that we're going to look at today. It's very important. And so I want us to see, the number one, that curiosity is fickle. Look at the text where it says, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that no prophet has no honor in his hometown. You know, if you had your fingers in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 and John 4, we could compare these verses together and see what's really going on here. But let me just briefly explain. In Luke 4, we find that Jesus had been teaching in all the synagogues, and he was glorified by all because his teaching was magnificent. Can you imagine sitting under Christ's teaching? Someone who comprehended the depth and breadth of the Word of God with such intelligence that he wrote the dumb thing, right? You know, and so he could explain it and pontificate upon it and reveal it. It would have been just truly amazing. Nehemiah 8:8, where he read the scriptures and he explained the sense and gave the meaning from God himself speaking. So, of course, his preaching was fabulous. And everybody loved it. You know, when I preach a particular happy message, everybody says, oh, good message, Pastor. That was fabulous. I feel encouraged. You know, when we get a death, fire, and brimstone message, thank you for talking about my cousin or my wife. Those are harder messages to hear. But Jesus had taught the Word of God. And in Luke 4, in his hometown, this is prior to this event, Jesus is handed the Isaiah scroll. And Jesus reads from that, and he says, today, this is fulfilled. That was a remarkable statement in and of itself, but I want to go from there to talk up further about what Luke 4 talks about. Luke 4 talks about, he says, you will say, and he's saying this to his hometown synagogue, that he says, a healer, save yourself, or doctors, fix yourself. And he says, I'll tell you this, you know, a prophet is not honored in his hometown. And he is saying that to his hometown. And he is saying that to his synagogue. You know, if you ask my children or my wife, is Pastor Mike a perfect man? Well, of course, right? Now, we know Jesus was a perfect man, but he still did not receive honor in his hometown. And so he says, physician, heal yourself. You'll say that. And he says, let me tell you some things in Luke 4. And I'll just give you the narrative. You can go back and read it and study it, but it's very important to the interpretation of the rest of the text that we look at today. He says, I'm going to give you two examples, one in Luke 4, 25. He talked about Elijah, and during Elijah's time, it did not rain for 3.5 years, and there was a great famine in the land. Everybody who's an Awana teacher, a Sunday school teacher, you know, that is something that we emphasize. Remember Elijah, the great prophet. And Jesus says, I will tell you that there were many who were suffering, many who were starving in Jerusalem and in Israel. And he says, but only one widow from Sidon, by the way, which is a Gentile Phoenician country, received any help. Now, I'm telling you, he is, in our narrative in John, he has just talked about the woman at the well who is a Samaritan, somebody we shouldn't even talk to if we were going to keep our social status. And Jesus here to his own synagogue says, you know what, there was a widow over there in that Phoenician country, and God considered her worthy of receiving help. And he says, let me give you another example in Luke 4 and verse 27, when he says, and I will tell you in the days of Elisha, where there were many who were diseased with leprosy. Back then, leprosy was bad. I mean, it still exists today, but we can cure it. But back then, it was, in essence, incurable, and they would have to go out to these remote places and suffer until they died. This was a horrible disease. And Jesus says, there are many, many lepers in that day of Elisha, and only one general named Naaman, who was the captain of the guard in the Samaritan country, right? A ruler, and he was a powerful man, and only he received help. Now, these would have been sharp words to any, you know, religiously Jewish individual who thought they were the chosen frozen, right? They would have thought of themselves, in essence, as those special before God. How could Jesus be saying this? In light of the fact that he said, just these things are fulfilled. And so, what did they do? You know, after receiving his teaching with, you know, just with praise, and receiving his teaching with grace, and receiving his praise with clapping and applause, they became so angry with him. What'd they do? They took him out to the cliff to throw him off. One of the greatest miracles Jesus did was somehow he just slipped through them and went his way. Now, this was the story that John is referring to when he says in verse 44, for Jesus himself had testified that no prophet has honor in his hometown. Why does that matter? Well, we'll see why this matters. You see, there are many Christians today who are looking for a physical healing. And when God does not deliver, they are angry. And there are many who have a physical need of food. And when God doesn't answer, they're angry. In fact, they're angry enough to take Christianity and just throw it off a cliff. And so I would ask you today, what does God not deliver you that makes you angry, that makes you frustrated, that says, where's God? Remember Jeremiah, the great prophet. He says, God, you lied to me. Have you ever had those moments in your Christian life? God, you lied to me. I don't get it. I thought, you know, Jesus said, I have come that they would have life and life to the full. We love that part of John 10:10, but we forget the other half of John 10:10 where it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I would ask you, has your God let you down? Are you believing something that God is not delivering? You see, there is a whole generation of preachers today that would simply tell you this. If you have enough faith, then all the blessings of God will pour out on you. If you have enough faith, you will be healed. If you have enough faith, you will walk. If you have enough faith, anything is possible. And Jesus is simply declaring clearly that the miracle that happened was few and far between and where it was not expected. Curiosity is fickle. If your faith is based on what God can do for you, I can guarantee you, you will reach a time in your life where you will walk away from that God. That's what you'll do. God will not deliver, and you'll say, forget it. The, Job, as I believe, one of the oldest books, or the oldest book in the Bible. Job, did he not say, should we not receive both good and bad from God? Does not God have the right in Romans chapter 9 to say to the clay, to make it of the same lump, to do whatever he wants of it? You see, we believe that we are God and we are the ruler, and we often demand of God that he give it. And so there are people today that say, walk around the neighborhood and claim it for Jesus. You know what? I have walked around the neighborhood and I've prayed, Jesus, give it to me. We have not because we ask not, right? Hopefully, by the time I go to be with Jesus, we'll own it all. But I don't demand it of God. I wait on God. And if he doesn't give it, that means he doesn't want me to have it. You know, right now, I'm asking for the property next door. We want it. Why? Because I don't like you having to park at the parking lot across the street. It'll be a whole lot easier, amen? So all of you who parked across the street today, say a quick little prayer for the property next door. Jesus, I want to park on my own property. But again, if I rest my faith on whether God delivers my desire, I have a serious problem. I have a serious problem. I want you to see that curiosity is produced by fame. The text says, and we're going to come back to Luke 4, but right now, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. What did he do? In his journey from Judea, right, through Samaria, he spent 2 days teaching there. Here's Nazareth. He just goes around, right? He goes around. You know, there are times in our life where we should say, Lord, can this cup pass by me? Jesus asked for that, didn't he? And I am your pastor, and I'm giving you that permission. Say, Jesus, may this cup pass by me. Isn't that a great prayer, by the way? That's a prayer of Jesus. Pray like Jesus did. He went around. I'm not going to get thrown off of that rock right now. I'll get killed on another rock, but not this rock. Right? So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. And again, why? You could just circle this in your Bible, having seen. Having seen. You know, isn't that what Thomas said? Unless I see it, I won't believe it. You know, how many Christians, how many pre-Christians are saying, you prove it to me. Prove that there's a God. You know, turn this rocks into bread. You know, strike the rock, give me some water. You know, raise somebody from the dead. Just do something and then I'll believe. Having seen. Now, what the text gives us a little more information. All that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Remember, Deuteronomy 16 requires that they go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they were all there. And we are already told in John 2, 23, remember that Jesus did many miracles and many believed. But we also remember the next verse, which says something like this, but Jesus knew their heart. And he did not trust their faith. And so there is a faith in God that is not a saving faith. There is a faith in God that brings many people to church. There is a faith that believes that there is a God. And I will tell you, even the demons believe that and tremble, but I will tell you that they are headed towards judgment. There are many religious people today, and we must understand this deeply and consider it. Because there are many, according to the book of Matthew in chapter 7, that say to him on that great day, Lord, Lord, and he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Harsh words. But many who are religious do not consider deep enough their faith. What had they based their faith on? They had based their faith on what they had seen. And that works as long as God continues to deliver according to your design. But it fails when God calls us to account. And it fails when God calls us to a waiting upon God. And it fails when we suffer long and suffer dearly. It fails when we look up and say, where are you, God? And in our heart of hearts, we are angry with God. We would be like the Nazarenes who would willingly push him off a cliff because he's not delivering. You see, Jesus had said in Luke 4, if you want me to do the miracles that I did in Capernaum, that's very important as we look at the next section. See, Jesus had done all kinds of miracles in Capernaum. In fact, Jesus, it is said that he healed Simon's mom down there, and it says that all or any who were sick were healed. That's fabulous, isn't it? And so they wanted the miracles that Jesus did at Capernaum. I want you to believe this thought. My journey is not your journey, and your journey is not my journey. What God causes you to walk through, he may not cause me to walk through. And what God causes me to walk through, he may not cause you to do so. And I will say this, those who have had the harder journey are those who have the greatest faith. Did not the devil say about Job, does he not bless you because you have blessed him? Does he not serve you because you have served him? Does he not honor you because you have honored him? And God says, you know what? His faith is real, and I'll let you test it even to the point of death, or just short of that. And so through all the miseries of life, the loss of children, the loss of finance, the loss of health, he suffered, but he did not shrink back from his integrity. He was a man of faith. And so 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We must comprehend that teachers today who are promising you all the blessings of the world are simply liars. Because the scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. Just the opposite of what God intends us to grasp, we hold on to. God is going to deliver the cream cheese. We walk by faith. May I put it another way? In the words of Thomas, unless Jesus shows me his hands and I put my finger in it, I will not believe. Why? And so Jesus said, blessed are you because you have seen, but more blessed are you all at Avondale Bible Church because you have believed and have not seen. We must comprehend the Word of God clearly, and we must see this context in which Jesus begins to preach to these Galileans who welcomed him because it was good, and they welcomed him because he had fame, and they welcomed him because they thought he was the king of Israel, which he was, but not in the fashion that they had intended. How do we have a courageous faith? Not a curious faith, courageous. In verse 46, Jesus intends for us, and John, as he is writing, intends for us to see the strike contrast between these Galileans and these Samaritans and those from Capernaum itself. In verse 46, it says, so he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, recognize that, sir, circle that. That's the same language as the Samaritan woman, Lord, Master, Ruler, Owner. Mark of honor, sir, come down before my child dies. Notice the desperation. And verse 50, and Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He took Christ at his word. Let's look first, courage to cross social norms. So Jesus has left Samaria. After he has spent 2 days there, he's coming down the journey, and he goes around Nazareth because, you know what, a man is not honored in his hometown. And then he comes to the next city, which is Canaan. And if you've been listening, that is where Jesus did his first miracle. You remember that? The water to wine. Same little town, same setting. In verse 54, he's going to say, this is the second sign he did in Cana. Not his second miracle, because the whole context flows out of the fact that they have seen the miracles in Jerusalem. So don't misread that. But certainly a demonstration of power to the people of Canaan. Again, let's look at this text a little more clearly as this individual here has courage to cross social norms. Where's the ruler from? He is from Capernaum. Why is he so excited? Because potentially He knew about Simon's mom who was sick, and he must have known about all those who had been healed in Capernaum. He went because he had seen faith. He had seen the miracle, or certainly had heard about it. Now, we also know that Capernaum is, according to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' hometown. So, not hometown, but the place of his residence. So, he's left Nazareth because he's not wanted there. And he moves down to Capernaum. And you know what? I'd be best friends with Jesus, too, because he's down there by the sea. And it's a nice place down there. In fact, there was a Roman city built right next to it. Now, albeit it was on a cemetery, and so it was considered unclean by any Jewish person. But certainly the Romans also loved it there, and they loved being at the beach. Someday I want to go to the Sea of Galilee and see that. Anybody want to go with me? That'll be fun. Let's go see it. But let's look here. And it says an official. We don't see this in our English language. But in the Greek language here, official literally means to be of the royal court. This is important. To be of the royal court. He was of Herod's court, right? Not the Roman court. You know, Rome ruled the area, but they had given leadership to the Jews under Herod. And this was Herod's man. Why is this important? You know, you'll find over in Matthew 4 that Jesus had left for Galilee because he had heard that John the Baptist was turned over to Herod. And you know the rest of the story there, that John the Baptist eventually lost his head. And so I want you to see the contrast in the faith of this royal official who probably knows that this Jesus thing and John the Baptist thing weren't going real well with Herod, because after all, Herod had been called out for sleeping with his brother's wife. That's not such a feel-good message, right? But certainly, that's what is proclaimed in the Word of God. So Herod is upset about this whole thing going on. Socially, this is not good for him. Socially, this might ruffle the feathers of Rome, and socially, this might be expensive. And so when we consider this ruler leaving Capernaum, now this is really important. He leaves Capernaum, which is at least 24 miles away from Canaan. Now, contrast Nicodemus, right? What did Nicodemus do when he had a question? He went at night and said, "Jesus, can you tell me a little more?" He was a chicken. Chicken. Woohoo! You know, and so we know that Nicodemus later came to faith, but at that moment in time, he was not a man of courage. Consider this man of the royal court. He's in Capernaum. He travels 24 miles, and I tell you this, he is not going alone. If you're rich, you don't go alone. You got your horses and your chariots and your entourage. You got all your stuff and your goods, and you come to Jesus. And when we see this conversation, we cannot see this in a private room where Jesus says, "Come on into my office, let's have a talk." Jesus is out in the street, and there's a huge crowd because they welcomed him. And that's where we find this man. "My son is ill." Consider his courage. Consider his courage to go. To go in broad daylight, to go with his entourage, to go with a request of humility of this Nazarene, where we know socially they have already been saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Courage. I would ask you the question, is courage needed in your life right now? Is courage needed in your life right now? Therefore, be strong and courageous, some of the most powerful words within the Word of God. Or we find the words, "The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men take hold of it." Courage. Do we have the courage to say to somebody in our neighborhood, "Hey, have you ever considered Jesus?" You know, it's so hard for us to share our faith, even as Jesus says, "Behold, look, the harvest is white." What is Jesus saying to us? If we'll open our eyes, there are people ready to receive that have been drawn to the Son by the Father. "Behold, the harvest is plentiful. Behold, will you look? Behold, will you see? Behold, will you consider? This is the reason I left you here, to go and make disciples." And then teaching them to be mamby-pamby, you know, insecure, broken, devastated, wiped out, whipped believers, be strong and courageous. I would ask you, is God calling for courage in your life? And look at number two, courage to stand out. The text says, and this man heard that Jesus came from Judea to Galilee, and he went to him and asked him to come and heal his son, for he's at the point of death. Again, I would ask you this question. Do you have hope? You know, if you're going to be a person of courage, you have to be a person of hope. He believed that Jesus could help. He believed that Jesus was going to answer. He believed that Jesus could heal him. You know, potentially he wasn't all the way there in faith. Potentially he was still curious, but he knew this, Jesus could help. And I would ask you this question, what are you asking God for? Are you asking God for the kind of courage to boldly declare the gospel wherever you are, whenever you can? Are you boldly asking God that he would increase your faith? Are you boldly asking God that he would enhance you to do and work through your spiritual gift to the benefit of the kingdom of God? Are you asking him for him to help you dig up your talents out of the dirt and use them in the kingdom of God? Again, as we consider, he asked, and he stood out in that asking. Number three, courage to take Christ at his word. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What is he saying? Again, he's repeating what we already know from John 2, that God knows our heart. And you know, he could have been saying this to the crowd, not to him, but the text says he said it to him. But I think he said it to him in the hearing of all. And so all that were there were like, yeah, we want to see this stuff. We want to see something happen. Again, consider the contrast here to what he has already declared in Nazareth. You know what? You guys want to see a miracle like I did in Capernaum, but I'll tell you this, none is going to happen. And what does happen may astound you as God goes to the Gentiles. And so I would ask, do we continue to look for a sign? You know, many times we talk about the fleece and putting out the fleece and, you know, and we think, oh, God, just show me the direction to go. And we put it out and it's wet one day and it's not wet the next day. And you know what? We fail to realize that God was really angry at the prophet for doing so. We need to just take Christ at his word instead of looking for a sign. You know, again, when we consider signs and wonders, one of the reasons that we miss the truth about these things is because we think that they are for our benefit, not God's. We think that they're for our benefit, not God's. We think God is going to give us the goods so we will be happier, so that we will be blessed, so that we will be encouraged. And we certainly know that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. We know that God supplies all that we need. But our focus has to change. 2 Chronicles clearly indicates that the signs were to prove the prophet was speaking from God. And you'll see that all the way through the New Testament. That is their purpose. This same gospel, according to Hebrews chapter 2, was testified by signs and wonders and miracles. Notice here the faith, though, of this ruler, of this royal. The official said to him, sir, I'm still standing here. Lord, I'm still here and I still believe. Calm down before my child dies. You know, often God puts us to the test. God will test your faith, and I guarantee you that and promise you that God will put you to the test. Job was allowed to be put to the test. I want you to consider Naaman, this ruler. Right, this Gentile ruler that believed that he could get a healing down in Israel because some young little girl had said, my God is the true God. My God is the right God. My God is the healing God. My God is God. And so the testimony of a young little girl caused Naaman to leave his country in all humility and go down to Israel and look for a healing from their God. Oh, the testimony of that young woman. Oh, to see that woman when we get to heaven. Amen. And so when Naaman got down there with all of his chariots to Elijah, in all of his guard, in all of his fanfare, in all of his robes. He sent a messenger into Elijah's house, and Elijah said, just go tell him to dip 7 times in the river. Woo-hoo. And Naaman is mad, right? He says, well, I would have thought he would at least, and you love this in the text, at least would have waved his arm or something. Go, really, it's in there. It is just fabulous. Wave his arms. Yeah, give me some sort of healing or, you know, call down from, you know, fire or something grand. What do you mean? Just go take a dip in the river. Aren't there better rivers in my country? I'm just going to go home. And one of his servants said, hey, didn't he not say go dip and you'll be healed? Did not God say this? How often are we relying on what Jesus says? Are we willing to hear the words of Jesus? In this life, you will have. See, you know the word of God. I love having a Bible church people. You know the word of God, and it resounds in your heart, and it directs your steps, and it leads your decisions, and it quickens your mind. And so Naaman was ready in his anger to turn away. Just like the Nazarenes, right? Just like the Nazarenes. How many people are outside the church today because they're angry with God? God, why did this happen? Why did I go through this suffering? Why do I have this disease? They're still looking for God to deliver them in the temporal, not looking to the God who will honor them with reward for eternity. Consider the woman, the widow. Do you know the rest of the story? You know, Jesus says, you err because you don't know the scriptures. And one of the things I love about having a Bible church is I can tell the story and someone say, yeah, you got that point a little wrong. I love that, you know, because we're like the Bereans searching the scriptures to see if these things be so. But when we consider this woman, what do we find out? Elisha goes into town and he says, hey, make me some food. And, you know, the narrative says that she was out there collecting sticks to have one more meal with her son, and then they would die of starvation. Do I have the kind of faith that would give my last meal to God, knowing it would be my end? Do you have that kind of faith that will trust Jesus to the point of the grave, not seeing anything? Oh, that God would pour out blessing upon us, that we would see the hand of God move. And it is good to see the hand of God. It is good to see God bless. It is good to see God prosper. It is good to say, you know what, we're going to build a new building, and God will supply what we need. And then it's good when someone says, I'm pledging $200,000. That's good, amen? Shocking. I never thought that person had that. Wow. It's good when God delivers. And we have not because we ask not. But oh, to have the kind of faith like this woman who offered her last meal to the prophet, knowing it would be the end of her. You see, you can't understand Jesus' words to this ruler unless you understand what Jesus has already declared. You're looking for the wrong thing. You're looking for the wrong thing. And Jesus said to him, he does heal him. He says, go, your son will live. You remember in Matthew 8, the centurion who comes and says, oh, no, you don't follow me. Don't go to my place. He says, just say the word and that'll be good enough. Well, that kind of faith follows this man's faith. Where literally Jesus says, go, and he goes. He took Jesus at his word. He went his way. You know, we sing that song, where you go, I'll go. Where you serve, I'll serve. Really? Really? And so lastly, and I'm over time, and I apologize for that, but a contagious faith in verse 51 and 52, 53, 54. As he was going down, the servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus had done when he came to Judea, to Galilee. You know, a contagious faith, number one, spreads when we wait on the Lord. Again, the narrative gives us some depth that we may not see. He is talking to Jesus at the seventh hour, which is basically midday, 12 to 1 o'clock. And so we get the idea that he had started at the first hour of the day, 6 a.m., and he had walked about 6 hours, going about 4 miles an hour, and so he comes to Jesus. You know, it's hard for us to say, I'm going to meet Ben downtown, I'm walking, you know, I'll see you there. It won't be at 1. So he walks, because they're used to walking, down to Jesus, and so it was at the midday mark. Well, this man had enough time to turn right around and run home. Right now, it would have been a long day, but they were in better shape than we are because they didn't have cars, right? But he waits on God. He takes God at his word. Remember Isaiah 41. John the Baptist was Isaiah 40. Isaiah 41. Those that wait on the Lord, I think I got that wrong, 41. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. You know, the text says, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour. So he's on his way home. He's waited a day. He's trusted Christ at his word. Number two, a contagious faith spreads when we confirm the word. The text says, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And you can just see him communicating that to his whole family. You know what? That's what Jesus said yesterday, and this was the exact time. Just like the woman at the well, he tells his story. This is what happened to me. This is what was going on. And I was there with all my royal officials, and we were there with all of our entourage, and we were there standing before the crowd, and Jesus rebuked me in front of everybody. Oh, it was not fun. And then I said, but Jesus, please help me. And then I trusted him. And I would ask you this question. Are you willing to take Christ at his word and confirm his word? Confirm. You know, Luke 8 3 mentions Herod's chief steward who financially supported Jesus. In Acts 13, 1, there's a man named Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod. He was in the church of Antioch. We have these details just in the Word of God to confirm these life-changing moments in the hearts of these individuals. Confirm his word. Again, when we hold out the word that God will bless you if you bless him, or we hold out the word that if you just have enough faith and God's going to prosper, what we're going to leave is a lot of shipwrecked people. Let's just take Jesus for what he said and trust that. You know I love Ecclesiastes. When times are good, be, you know, really, when times are good, be happy. Enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy the prosperity. Enjoy the goodness of God. But consider when times are bad that God is the maker of them both. God has a purpose and God has a will and God has a motive for putting you through these circumstances. This man was given the opportunity to demonstrate real faith when in the end, the bulk of Judah rejected Jesus. Lastly, spreads when we engage the whole house. The whole house. You know, if you're in your time of temptation, or if you're in your time of testing, are you willing to call upon a God, whether he gives or does not? Whether he gives or whether he takes away? Whether we win or whether we lose? Will we take Jesus at his word? Will we trust him? Will we share both the good and the bad? Will we communicate to our household, this is what God is doing for me? You know, my whole household knows that I am not a perfect man. Not a perfect man. And so do your family know that you're not a perfect man. And you know, if anyone says he's without sin, he is a liar. But oh, that you would engage your house in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transforming work of waiting on God, no matter what is going on in your life, whether God is asking you to dip 7 times in some dirty river or God is asking you to give the last of what you have. Jesus is calling on you and saying, hey, what is your walk of faith? Are you the royal? Are you the Galilean? Are you the Nazarene? Are you the Gentile? Trust in a holy, living God who has a purpose for us all. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this testimony of faith of this royal who even once rebuked. And God, we know when we go to you in prayer, you often rebuke us. You often say to us, you are that man. You are that sinner. You are that lost one that I had to reach out to. God, that you correct us. You convict us when we go to you in prayer. God, we just pray that you would remove all the logs and the beams, splinters and nails from our own eyes, that we might trust you, that you might heal us, that you might remove from us any wicked way that is in us. But God, as we trust in you, God, we know that you will not disappoint. We know that you have said of yourself that these things will happen, that miracles are rare, God, according to your design and for your good purposes. So God, help us walk by faith, not by sight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.